Amen. So we might as well be friendly here in the house of the Lord. How many are enjoying the presence of God this morning? Amen. I want to apologize to the families that we visited Friday whose pictures didn't, for some reason, come up on the screen. There was about 12 more families that we missed. So we'll try to figure out what the problem was, and we'll get you back up there next week. If you don't know what we were doing, we're out visiting all the tithing families at our church and just praying with them and thanking them and blessing them and then showing you the pictures on Sunday, and it's just great to be together. I want to welcome all of our guests here today at Church on the North Coast. I am so grateful that you're here. I'm thankful that you're here, and we welcome you in the name of the Lord. Amen. And I want to get right to the Word, if that's all right. And there's a lot of things going on. Tonight's movie night, Narnia or something like that's playing here. Five screens, going to be spectacular sound and free. Bring the children, popcorn in here. We're just going to have fun. It's going to be a great time. Go to your Bible this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And I want to just bless you with the word of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, there is a new expectancy, amen, in the realm of the Spirit. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for what God is doing and what He's speaking to us in this hour. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we read this, "But we, all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." Now that's a key phrase in that scripture, so don't overlook it, please. Being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. I saw one of the children this week in the homes, and they said that their little toy is a man, a car, and an airplane. So they can transform from a car to an airplane to back to a man. That's true transformation. Well, the Bible's talking about here that we're about to be transformed from fleshy, carnal, self-centered individuals into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what He's talking about. We can be transformed. Now, thank God we don't have to go through all the twists and turns to make that maneuver like that little boy did with his little transformer. But God by the Spirit does it. Amen? So we see that transformed by or into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let me give you a startling statistic. This last two decades has been one of the greatest advances for the kingdom of God in the history of mankind. In the last two decades, since 1985, there have become more Christians won to Christ, more people becoming Christians, than ever before in the entire history of mankind. Understand something, since 1985, more people have been won to Christ than prior in the entire history of humanity. So we are seeing an escalation of people coming into the kingdom of God. We are seeing people hungry for spiritual things and understanding their purpose in the kingdom. And this morning I pray that you're here today and inquisitive. You're wondering, you're wanting to put your finger on the purposes of God for your life. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says this: God gave pastors and apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists for the purpose, and He tells us, of equipping the saints. But look at verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head." Now don't miss that one little phrase, "in all things." Say that with me. In all things. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you were saved, when you became a Christian, God did not want you to stay where He found you. He wants you to be transformed into His very image. And He wants you to grow up into what? All things that pertain to the image and the character of Christ. So therefore, we are in a process. We are in a journey spiritually. We are constantly transforming. We are constantly changing. That's why our lives can be revolutionized by the presence of the Lord. You know, if we have been growing up as an angry and self-centered person, you can come to Christ and allowing the Spirit of God to move upon you, you can leave that personality and literally transform into a loving and others-centered personality. That's a powerful thing. And it's only done by the Spirit of the Lord. However, we have erred in this generation in the kingdom of God. Now, I don't want you to take this wrong, because I believe in worship. I believe we ought to worship God. We did that this morning. It was spectacular. It was awesome to have the presence of God so powerful and so strong. But we have erred in that we have emphasized the worship of Jesus over the conformity to Jesus. And so today we have lots of people who want to hoop and holler, who want to come into the presence of God and feel Him, but yet refuse to be changed and become like Him. You see, Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would become one, even as He and the Father were one. So it is the image of Christ, the character of Christ, that the Father desires for us to behold and to become one with Him. And so it ought to be our quest in the Christian life to become like Jesus Christ. Jesus said that in John chapter 17 and verse 21. I believe that our life is one that is constantly becoming what He desires in us and for us. It's like the blossoming of a bloom. It is the process. Now, the other day when I went home from my driveway here at the church, there were tulips that had come up, and you could tell they had blooms, but they were still green and closed. We came in this morning, and guess what? Soon as we drove in the driveway, Tina said, "I'm picking those." Because they were ready. They were attractive. Now, we knew they had potential on Friday. And we knew what they could be, but they hadn't yet arrived. Amen. And if we had picked them then, it might have been premature. It might not have added the beauty to the atmosphere that it could have provided. And today, while we waited for that transformation to take place, we then picked them, and I can tell you right now, they're in a coffee cup in my office. My wife is so hungry for spring. Can I get a witness in here? Everybody's enjoying this sunshine. Thank you, Patty and Lowell. They just returned from Florida, and they brought a pocket full of sunshine with them. We needed that. Hallelujah. Let's everybody give them a hand for the sunshine. Well, I don't know if you had anything to do with it, but I'll tell you this, we're glad it's here, aren't you? The atmosphere is being transformed. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 again, look at verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is the goal of the Holy Spirit to conform us to the fullness or the stature of the measure of Christ. We ought not to be content to stay where we are as believers. Amen. Now, I'm all for worship, but I'm more for becoming one with Jesus. Amen. Now, you can do both, but we tend to want to do the worship without conforming. And so that's why I'm just challenging us today to take another perspective. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 gives us the ingredients of this transformation. The ingredients of this transformation are what we term in the church or in the Bible, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to take your Bible and look at that with me in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Perhaps you're not familiar with this terminology of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but let me read it to you. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." See, this is the maturation process of the believer, is that those characteristics would be found in our life, that can overwhelmingly be who we are. And it's done by the Spirit. But there's two key words that we must begin to consider. Number one is contribution. Everybody say that with me. Contribution. Now, when you make a contribution, that means something has to leave you. You have to give something to contribute. So the Holy Spirit wants you to make a contribution towards this transformation. Secondly, the word that's key is cooperation. We must cooperate with the person or that entity that's going to make the transformation, which is the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to see a change in our life, we first have to contribute, and then we have to have cooperation. The contribution that you and I must give is that we must be willing to let go of our carnal nature. Now, some of you may not be familiar with the carnal nature, but I can explain it to you very simply, and you'll go, oh, I know what that is. As a matter of fact, my little granddaughter Emma was over today, and this morning I was working and studying in the Bible, and she came in and started pulling books off of my bookshelf on the floor, and she was having a great time. And I said, no, no, Emma, and she looked at me like, it's my party time here, don't mess with me, I'm going to do this. And I said, no, 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 because she had done it last week, and I had a pile of books there for a week because I was too busy to put it back, and every time I walked in, I thought, boy, Emma did that, and she had no idea what she was doing, but she wanted her way. Everybody say her way. How many knew that her way and my way were two different ways? Okay, so I decided that her way wasn't my way, and I was going to change her way. So I grabbed her and I said, no, no, Emma, you can't play with that. Immediately when I did that, she threw herself down. How old is Emma? 1 year old. Threw herself down on the ground and began to cry. And I said, well, it's my books. This is my office. She had no concept of whose office it was and whose books, and she didn't really care. They were Bibles. She was throwing Bibles on the ground. So I closed the bookcases and ushered her out, and she cried and cried and cried as if she had tumbled down 12 steps. I tried to pick her up, and she threw herself down and hit her head on the floor 2 or 3 times. That, my friend, is the carnal nature. See, some of you wives, a light just clicked on. You go, yeah, that's what my husband does when he doesn't get his way. God wants us to give him that. How many are willing to let that go? Amen. Some of you are holding on to it. Say, no, I want my way. That's why Isaiah 55 said, God says, my ways are not your ways. So we have to conform to those. And the fruit of the Spirit just doesn't happen, you know. It has to be grown. It has to be cultivated. It has to be watered. It has to be developed in our life. If you can sit in a church for 20 years and never be transformed, because it doesn't happen through just atmospheric pressure. It happens through contribution. Everybody say contribution. And what? Cooperation. Meaning now that I have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Now, as a child matures, they realize that they must relinquish their way and cooperate with mom and dad. Because mom and dad are training up a child in the way that they should go. And sometimes we have to enforce that training. Well, you know how that is, time out. I love these new terminologies today. When I was raising children, we just whooped them. But today, we give them time out. I say, you go up to the bedroom and wait for me. I'll be up there and I'm going to have to spank you. And I let them sit there a good 10 minutes thinking about it. By the time I got up there, they were playing and forgot about the infraction. But they had outsmarted their father by putting on 10 to 12 pairs of underwear. This is no joke, honestly. They would prepare. And I would be so amused by it, I'd say, okay, get over here. Get over my knee. And I'd go to spank him and I'd lose it. I'd just start laughing. They'd start laughing. Then I'd spank him anyway. They'd start crying. I'm still laughing. Sometimes God has to laugh while he administers the discipline. And our laughter turns into tears only momentarily because we realize that we're sons. And the Bible said God disciplines his sons. But the goal is what? Development of the fruit of the Spirit. Development of the character of Christ. So the fruit of the Spirit doesn't just happen. It's like the farmer whose pastor came over to visit. And the pastor was saying, wow, look at the beautiful fields that God gave you. And wow, look at the beautiful fruit from these fields. And this is wonderful. Boy, God is so good. And the farmer said, excuse me, preacher. Let me walk outside with you and show you the field that I let God use. In other words, he had to cooperate with the increase. He had to cooperate with the ability to bring bread out of the earth. Matthew 24 and verse 19 is an incredible scripture. And I want you to read that with me. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 19. Because it tells us that in the last days before the coming of the Lord, that there is a warning about those that are with children. Matthew 24 and verse 19. I want to give a little bit of an insight that's maybe a little different from what you're used to hearing. It says, "Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days." Now, we think of Christ's second return and we think, oh my gosh, those that are pregnant and those that are having children, that's going to be a tough time for them. That's not really what I believe the scripture is saying. I really believe it's saying this. It's woe to those who keep their people in an immature state. Woe to the churches and pastors and congregations who are pregnant and nursing babies spiritually when I come. Now, there's a reason for that. Because today, and I'm all for anybody preaching the gospel. However, there's a tendency today to soften the message and to water down the message. I'm not concerned about your methodologies. How you treat spiritual disease, sin, it's all right. As long as it goes through the cross and the understanding is being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't really care your methodology, but I do care about this, that you must identify the disease. You must identify what is wrong in order to apply the treatment. And what we're doing in our kingdom mentality today is softening the message about sin. We're not confronting people about lifestyle. We're allowing people to live the way they want so they'll come back to our churches. In other words, a seeker mentality. Whatever you want to do, God loves you. He does love you. However, it's not God's plan that you stay where you are. That's why the scripture says, woe to those. Woe to those pastors. Woe to those church leaders. Woe to those congregations who are immature at the coming of the Lord. It's time to grow. Amen. Would you say that with me? It's time to grow. See, it's time to grow as a Christian. Tell somebody around you, hey, come on, it's time to grow. Why is that important to grow? Just a few minutes ago, we saw that vivid images that are in our minds of this tragedy at Virginia Tech. Our nephew teaches engineering at Virginia Tech. When we heard the news and it was in the engineering department, we thought, oh my God, I pray that Mike is okay. We made a call quickly to Tina's sister and found out he was okay, but their neighbor across the street was killed. We think 33 people lost their lives. Do you know a tragedy like that at times can be so difficult you never really overcome it? It can maintain its dominance over your life forever. I was a teenager during the Vietnam War, and some of my best friends were killed and brought home in coffins, and we went to their funerals. And I remember a woman whose son I used to play with down the street playing kickball as children growing up. And Bruce was killed. He lost his life, and the father erected a pole and put his flag that had covered his son's coffin. And he never recovered from that. He became a recluse. He became so introverted. He became so disconnected from his life, from his family. You know, tragedies at times can just squarely hit us between the eyes and we never recover. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. This world is in travail. This generation is in travail. And it's not because God is absent as much as we have not invited Him to come. God did not create evil. Evil is the absence of God. Like darkness is the absence of light. And God said, "Let there be light," and darkness could not comprehend it. And the Holy Spirit is today inviting Himself. He's wooing people. Let me come into your life. Let me come into your campus. Let me come into your church. Let me come into your family. And we're saying, no, we don't need you. I can do quite well without you. Thank you. Yeah. Let me tell you something. Every choice we make has its consequences. How many here today have been delivered from alcoholism? Anybody? Can I see your hand? Please stand up. Please stand up. Alcoholics. Okay. All right, look around, everybody. You see all these former wine bibbers? All right? I had you stand up for a reason. Stay standing. If today you made a choice to go back to the bottle, to go back to drinking, if you made that choice and you said, you know what, I've had enough of this church stuff. I've had enough of this because I can't handle the pressure. I can't handle the problems in my life. I thought God was for me. Where's God? Why would he allow this? My daughter, 19, a beautiful girl, had a promising career, gunned down in her own classroom. God, where were you? And it shakes our faith. Amen. And you made a decision to go back to the bottle. Let me ask you, what are the consequences of your decision? With every choice are consequences. If you choose today to go back to the bottle, then you must also remember and be ready to choose to potentially lose your family, lose your job, lose your peace, lose everything that is dear to you today. But you see, the choice that we make tends to be soothing for the pain at the moment that we're feeling, and we're absent from the consequence. Please be seated. Let me ask this question. How many have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Raise your hand. Okay, I don't need to have you stand. There's about 90% of the people in this room. That's awesome. You made a choice to receive Christ as your Savior. With that choice comes consequences. How many in here today, don't raise your hand, but I've seen some of you already, have already made a decision not to receive Christ. You've come in this room, you're here today by invitation, by virtue of the fact that you're wanting to pursue God, or maybe you're just inquisitive, you're wondering what it's like, and you came here and you've not received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. As much as your decision not to drink has its consequences that are positive, and to drink has its negative, when we decide not to receive Christ as our Savior, we also must be ready to live with that consequence of that decision. It's called the blessing. Everybody say blessing.
Blessing.
And the curse.
And the curse.
It's your decision. And so today, here's why Proverbs says what it does about adversity. I'm not here to promise this congregation that when you receive Christ, you'll never have another problem in your life. I'm not here to tell you that you'll never have anything go wrong, that tulips will be blooming in the middle of December. I can't tell you that. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 18 and 14. A healthy spirit, out of the Message Bible, a healthy spirit conquers adversity. But what can a man do when the spirit is crushed? Your decision to come to church, your decision to read your Bible, your decision to commune with the Holy Spirit, your decision to pray, your decision to have fellowship with like-minded Christians, all of those choices, all of those disciplines every day is making your spirit strong. And you are developing what we call the Christian character, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is long-suffering. The ability to stand up under pressure. And that's why today, when adversity comes to those who are servicing their spirit, it doesn't deflate them. It doesn't defeat them. It doesn't push them back or crush them. They're able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. My God is able to deliver me. It was like Daniel who went into the lion's den. He didn't cry and say, oh God, where are you? And why did you let this happen to me? And oh, woe is me. But Daniel had faith in God and began to pray. Daniel laid his head in that old shaggy mane of that lion and said, oh good, this is like a nice soft pillow. I'll see you in the morning, King. How is it that he was able to withstand such judgment and such pressure and such terror in his life? It's because his spirit was strong. I want to encourage you today to start your transformation process. I wish I could tell you as a pastor that this world is going to get better. I wish I could tell you as a pastor that we're going to have less problems in the future and evil is going to diminish. But according to the Word of God, it's not going to diminish. According to the Word of God, evil is going to become more rampant. According to the Word of God, lawlessness will prevail. And according to the Word of God, men will become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And with those choices come the consequences to the generation in which it is deciding. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you this question. Are you ready to be pruned in order to bear fruit? Nobody likes to be cut. In Joshua chapter 5, powerful scripture, because the nation of Israel, 40 years in the wilderness as a result of mom and dad's sin, had wandered around and around the mountain so many times they could tell you what every tree and every cactus and every little lizard lived. Ate manna for 40 years. Water from a rock gave them drink. Finally, they were crossing over the Jordan and they were going to enter into Jericho. And now God said, here's how we're going to defeat them. We're going to march around the city. Yeah, right, God, we're going to march around the city. Yeah, how many times do we have to do that? Well, do it 6 days. Don't say a word, though. Just keep quiet. On the seventh day, do it 7 times. And on the seventh time, I want you to shout. And when you do, I'll take the city down. So the city comes down. And they rejoice. And they get the spoil. And God gets the first city. And it's a wonderful, wonderful victory. However, then God says, excuse me, in order for us to move on. See, when you first came to Christ, you had a major breakthrough. I mean to tell you, you were an alcoholic, you were a drug addict, you had problems with marriage, you had situations of finance that seemed to be insurmountable. But you came to Christ and that walls fell down. Hallelujah. You became born again and everything was coming up roses. And then God said, guess what? We got to go to work. And he pulls out of his sheath this blade. And you look at God with the blade in his hand and you look back at your life and you think, what's that for? Better question, who is that for? Let's read the text and find out what exactly happened to the nation of Israel after the great victory in Joshua 5 and verse 8. So it was when they had finished circumcising. All the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover. Everybody say, keep the Passover. That's a key phrase. On the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho, and they ate of the produce of the land on that day after the Passover. Everybody say, after the Passover. So say with me, keep the Passover. And then say, after the Passover. Why is that important? Because until they kept the Passover, they could not eat from the land of promise until the blessings of God came, until they kept the Passover. Now we're going to look at that in just a moment. And then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. The children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate food of the land of Canaan that year. See, in order to eat of the land, we must remove the carnal nature. Now, I don't want to gross anybody out here this morning, but circumcision in the natural is a prophetic statement. God said, before we can go on in any more victories, I've got to cut something off. It's the flesh, the foreskin. And that foreskin represents the carnal nature. I've got to cut off the carnal nature. Now let me just tell you this. It's going to hurt for a while. This is not going to be easy for you. As a matter of fact, when I'm doing it, all of your enemies are going to look at you and wonder, how is it that you've come this far in life? You look so weak, you look so defeated, you look so utterly dependent. And they might even think that you are now easy prey. But don't be nervous, because during the healing process, I'm doing something inside of you that is going to give you the constant and complete victory for the days ahead. Circumcision is a prophetic type of cutting away the carnal nature. Now I want you to go to Romans chapter 2, please. Are you with me so far? All right, Romans chapter 2, look at verse 28. Romans 2 at verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Let me change that. For he is not a Christian who is one outwardly. But nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Christian who is one inwardly. That's why you can go to church, sit in a pew, serve as a deacon, be on the church rolls, be respected in the community, and you're really not even a Christian. Because it's not on the outward. It's on the inside. Let's continue to read. In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now go to chapter 7 and look at verse 18. Same book, book of Romans. Paul writing his whole position, his thesis on the carnal life and how it's defeated and how we're transformed, continues with this thought. In verse 18 of Romans chapter 7, he says, "For I know that in me, that is my flesh, my carnal nature, my throwing myself down when I can't take Papa's books and throw them all over the floor, that part of me dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." In other words, I want to love my wife the way she wants to be loved, but I just can't seem to do it. I want to stop drinking, but oh, inside, I just can't seem to do it. Paul said, there's something inside of me that is more powerful, that's controlling me than what I really desire to do. How do I fix this? When I was first born again, I had a hard time stopping swearing. I cussed a lot. I was in a profession at the time. I was a foreman in U.S. Steel, and I had, you know, about 30 to 60 men working for me, and these guys were rough, and the only language they understood was four letters, and I had to tell them how to get to work and what to do and what I'd do if they didn't work, and I had to, so it just came out of my mouth, and it was hard to stop. And I remember before Christians and in church, and, you know, I'd say, boy, that was a hell of a service, you know. Oh, how am I supposed to say that? Jesus, you're so good to me. Lord, I want to stop doing that. How do I stop? Look at chapter 8, verse 5 through 9. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. In other words, until you make a choice to be transformed by the Spirit and be conformed to the image of Christ and become one with Jesus, you are going to have a very difficult time. Because those who live according to the carnal nature, in other words, you're living out of the carnal nature and you're not making an attempt to move into the realm of the fruit of the Spirit or the Spirit life, your mind is going to be centered and focused upon the things of the flesh. So it's very difficult to go where you don't think. Let me say that one more time. You and I cannot do what we don't think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Are you following me so far? But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So if you live according to the fruit of the Spirit, the character becoming one with Christ, your mind is going to be on those things. So it becomes very easy for me not to swear anymore, or not to pick up that bottle, or because now I've been transformed in my character and the me that I'm now living doesn't do those things. It's a simple thing. So it's real easy when you get an attitude and you start ramping and raging and you start becoming difficult, you're just in the flesh. Look at somebody and say, "You're just in the flesh." No, don't say that. Don't say that. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Okay, which one do you want? Well, Pastor, I'm telling you right now, I want death. Now, you know, consciously, nobody in here would go, "Give me death! Give me death!" Nobody would say that. But our refusal to be transformed, to be conformed to the image of Christ, basically is making that statement. That's why in churches today, it's easier to worship Jesus and live a carnal life Because there's no demand on me. There's no demand on me in my nature, because I can sing and I can worship and I can bless the Lord. I can even cry. I can even shed a tear. Next verse. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh or the carnal nature, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So, what we see as this begins to unfold is that recent studies have shown that Christians today, evangelical Christians, are no longer distinguishable from non-Christians in America. In behavior, morality, or integrity. If that is the case, and that's what the recent studies by Barna Research Group has indicated, then we have a Matthew 24 problem. We have a lot of people coming to churches, but they are not growing from infant status. And as a result, woe to those who keep their people in immaturity when Christ comes. I must, as a believer, look at my behavior. It is an indication of my connection with Christ. I must evaluate my morality. I must consider my integrity. Why must I do that? Because Paul goes on to write in Galatians the characteristics of the carnal nature, of which in the few weeks ahead we're going to deal with. And the first one is immorality. The first characteristic of the carnal nature is immorality, which speaks of fornication, adultery, homosexuality, perverseness in their sexual appetites, the breaking of traditions, of the marriage of one man and one woman. It's the whole immoral, perverse thought pattern that has so encompassed this entire generation. And as a result, we are seeing an epidemic of abuse of children. You know what? I can't get to that now, but I just want to make one more statement. There's a guy on MSNBC or Dateline or whoever he is. I forget his name. Chris somebody. Who tries to catch child predators. Have you ever seen that show? I mean, it's on all the time. Now, if I was a child predator, the last thing I would do is come to your house. I'd be thinking like NBC is there. I mean, really, you think about it. And some of those men that have been interviewed, he said, have you ever seen our show? They go, yeah, I've seen it. Well, what are you doing here? There's such a epidemic of immorality and the deception of that characteristic is there is no restraint. Have you ever seen the clips of Southeast Asia where little 9, 10, and 11-year-old girls are for sale to rich Americans who come looking for child sex? Have you ever seen that? Now, we in church can say, well, you know, we're in church, Pastor. I mean, come on, let's not talk about all this. Let me tell you something, folks. There is an epidemic. There is a disease. There is a generation. How many today feel very confident to trust your children with even the neighbors? We're like, my son's not going over there. No, you're not spending the night. What are you holding her for like that? Put her down. Why? Because it is so prevalent, it has changed our thinking, and we can't even relax around righteous people. It has overtaken this generation. And so we see then a lack of distinguishable characteristics. And I believe it's time to raise up a generation that know their God, and that can say, we are going to conform ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ. You see, it's time for us to consider the Passover. And the Passover speaks this way, of the crucified life. Oh boy, that sounds like fun, Pastor. I get to crucify my life. Not the spirit life, the carnal life. We must, like Paul, desire to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. Keep the Passover. Keep the Passover. I emailed the pastor this week, and in parentheses at the end of my email, I said, be righteous. It's a choice. Because 30 days ago, a beautiful church with a wonderful family serving as their pastors, a swelling congregation not far from here within 60 minutes, had to announce that he had had immorality, had a failure with his with the children's wife, children's minister's wife. He had to resign from his church. The church is crushed. His three children are betrayed. His wife of near 20 years is in deep sorrow and wonderment about what occurred. He today is running. We're calling him. He doesn't want to talk. He's disconnected his phone. This is reality in this generation. And if we call on the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then we must become His disciples. How many are His disciple today? You know it comes from the root word discipline? We must become disciplined in our faith. We must become loyal to the one who became loyal to us. So those who have been circumcised are different. They're devoted to living the godly life. They're devoted to righteousness and holy living. Galatians 5 and 24 says this, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh, the godless human nature, with its passions, appetites, and desires. You say, Pastor, how do you do that? It is a process. It takes a lifetime. But life is so much better when you make that choice. I didn't know what I was doing as a young preacher. I thought you're supposed to pray every day. So I'd get up at 6 and come here to the church and for 2 hours have a prayer meeting. And I did it for like 18 years. Many times I'm in the sanctuary by myself. But that's all right. I didn't feel a lot of vibes. I didn't feel the presence of God many mornings. Many mornings I fell asleep in the pew. I'll be right back, Jesus. Oh, hey. Praying in the Holy Spirit every day. Seasons of fasting. Reading my Bible every day. Sometime reading it and going, this is ridiculous. Why are all these numbers in here? Who cares how many tribes? Oh my goodness. Reading sections of Revelation going, too many eyes, too many tails and wings. Oh, yoy. But what was I doing? I was pumping it up, baby. Huh? While you're pumping, you don't see any change. I don't know why we have mirrors in there. It's like we have mirrors in there because we think our muscles are getting bigger right before our eyes. Doesn't happen like that. Happens over what? Time. Everybody say time. You need to strengthen your spirit today. Our children need you to be strong in the Lord. Your pastor needs you to stay righteous. In 30 years of ministry, I've had far too many leaders show up, blow up, and leave. The race is not to the swift. Let's finish strong. Let's make a commitment to godliness than Christ-centeredness. Let's make a commitment to the devoted life. You know, I focus on things that help restrain me. Like, how will I tell Tina? What would I say to my children? See, I try to look at the consequences before the decision, rather than just the decision for momentary pleasure. Some of you are making a decision today that you won't receive Christ, but why don't you look at the consequences of that decision? For the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Well, I want to live my own way. Well, that's fine. But why don't you look at the consequences of that decision? And so I'm asking this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed this simple question. If you were to die today, you say, well, I'm young, I'm strong. So do 33 other people think that. I've got a lifetime ahead of me. So do 33 other people think that. I've got reputation. I've got admiration. So did the pilot of the Blue Angels. Momentary decision, a mishap, an accident. Poof, our life is gone. It's over. Do you know without any uncertainty that you would go to heaven? You see, if you can't answer that question, then today, why not decide to receive Christ and receive the reward of heaven? Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:31. If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What does that mean? That means I have to judge myself now as somebody who is a sinner, who is in need of a Savior. And you judge yourself and thus receive the blessing of that judgment. How do you do that? Make a contribution today. God wants your sin. That's not much to give up, sir. Ma'am, that's not much to give up. And He will give you His righteousness. And then He's asking for cooperation. You see, it's far better for us to fall on the rock than the rock to fall on us. So if you're here this morning and you need Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, say, Pastor, you know what? I'm ready to make that decision. I don't want anybody looking around. I'm going to make this very personal, very, very, very quiet moment here right now, just for a couple of seconds. And I know a lot of people have a lot of strategies and philosophies about these moments, but I believe it's a personal time. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You say, Pastor, I want that prayer. I want to make that choice. I want Christ as my Savior. Nobody else is looking around. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. Are you ready? One, two, three. If that's you and you want that prayer, just hold it up all over this building. Thank you back there in the back. Thank you very much. Thank you over there as well. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. You can put your hand down. Thank you over there in the front and over there on the side. Thank you. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Hold it up high enough that I might see it. Say, Pastor, I want that prayer. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Quickly, if you haven't raised your hand, do it right now. Right there in the back. God bless you. Right over here. Both of you. God bless you. Way over on the side. Thank you. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. People are making decisions that are going to alter the course of their future and change their life. Have you made the right one this morning? How many Christians in here with their heads bowed would say, Pastor, you know what? I'm ready to move on with God. I'm ready to become like Jesus. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to transform me. To transform me right now. Why don't you just lift your hand and say, yeah, that's me. That's me. That's me. Many hands, many hands, many hands are going up. We're going to sing in a moment. We're going to have altar ministers come across the front. Those of you that raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to become bold in your life. I want you to take a step out. And I want you to come and pray with somebody. That's all we're asking you to do. We're not asking you to join this church. We're asking you to come and pray. It's a very simple thing. So as soon as we stand, altar ministers, you'll come. And the people that have raised their hand, would you please come and let us pray with you? Would you sing that, Sandy, right now? Come on, everybody. Stand up. Those of you that raise your hand, would you come right now, quickly? All the way from the back, the side. Come on, sir. Take that gentleman's hand right there. God bless you. Take my mind. Over there in the side. Come on. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Sure, give him a God bless you. Amen. Right over there on the side. Come on in. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful. I'm so happy that you're coming. Awesome, awesome. Thank you so much. Come on. Come on. We're overwhelmed this morning. Overwhelmed this morning. Anyone else? We need another worker down here. Another lady down here. Here's what I'd like for you to do. Here's what I'd like for you to do. With a lot of compassion, I want you to turn to somebody on your right and on your left and ask them, can I go to the altar and pray with you? I'd like to pray with you today about receiving Christ. Why don't you do that right now? Turn to somebody on the right, turn to somebody on the left, and if they say yes, take them by the hand and walk them to this altar. Come on, do it right now. Do it right now. Come on, do it right now. Thank you, Jerry. Thank you for bringing it. God bless you. Come on, this is an awesome time. Come on, way in the back, up here on the side. Thank you, ma'am, for coming. Anybody else? This is your opportunity. This is your opportunity. Make the choice. Make the right choice. Make the decision right now. Come on, church. Are you encouraging them? Come on, let's clap our hands and encourage them. Come on, they're coming from all over. They're coming from all over. This is awesome. Praying right now. Folks, you know how much heaven is rejoicing this morning? Come on, I want you to begin to thank God for this decision. This is people being ushered into the kingdom of God. They're being saved. They're giving their life to Jesus. Come on. Father, with Jesus' name, we pray for these, oh God, that have come to the altar today. We pray, Lord God, that they're making the right choice, that they're going to decide for Jesus Christ, that they are going to live a life that is transformed by the Spirit of God. They're going to develop the character of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life. And we pray for them right now that their hearts would be enlightened by the presence of a living God. Bless them now, Lord Jesus, and give them peace and let them walk, oh God, with you all the days of their life. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Now, while these are praying, I need to ask you a favor. Tomorrow morning, I leave for Haiti. I had originally four pastors that are going with me. One pastor had a tragedy in his life, cannot go. Another pastor got deathly ill, he can't go. Problem is, I already bought their tickets. And I need help to pay for them. So I'm going to ask for a free will love offering to help us cover $3,200 of expenses that we didn't have the money for. These were situations that occurred, and now we've already bought the tickets so we could travel together. And if you'd be so kind on the way out, ushers, if you could just grab a bag, hold it at the door, would you be generous today to help us meet this need so that we could go and complete this missions trip tomorrow? I would so appreciate that. Then I believe tonight, if you get that trailer ready for Narnia, upstairs, would you get that trailer ready? We're having a great movie time, a family time tonight at 6 p.m. It's free. And it's Chronicles of Narnia. Hey, Micah, Tasha, you guys are here in church? You got your baby here? You do? Oh, my goodness. How old? 1 day? 1 week? 1 week old today. That's right. At 5 to 10, you had the baby last. Congratulations. Oh, my goodness. Bring the baby up here. Adam, where's your baby? You had a baby too? How old? What? 2 weeks? Bring the baby up here. Hurry up quickly. We got to see the new babies. Come on. And what's your daughter's name again? Armaya. Get Armaya. Oh, my goodness. And look at Mom. You look so great. Look at Armaya. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Woo! Isn't that wonderful? Where's Adam? The baby? Nobody else? Okay. Oh, there you are. How old? Come up here. Let's see the baby. 1 month old. And you're at the altars too?
Yeah.
And you're praying. Look at here. Another baby, folks. Isn't that awesome? Oh, congratulations.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Oh, that's fantastic. Are you ready with the trailer upstairs? Go ahead and play it. Watch this, ladies and gentlemen. I know you're standing for a minute, but you needed to stretch. I preach long anyway. So watch this right now. Pay attention to the screens. Here's what's happening tonight. Right here. Church on the North Coast Theater. I mean, church. Whatever.
There is a prophecy. The two sons of Adam and two daughters of Eve will appear to defeat the White Witch and put an end to this 100-year winter.
I think you've made a mistake. We're not heroes.
There's no mistake. Aslan is on the move.
Aslan, we need your help.
I know, but understand. The future of Narnia rests on your courage.
If it's a war Aslan wants, it's a war he shall get.
Numbers far greater than our own.
Numbers do not win a battle.
No, but I bet they help.
Narnia!
Wow, bring a friend. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you next time here at Church on the North Coast. Good to have you here this morning.